My name is Sean Steele, and I'm really excited to be here. My family and I, who is sitting back there, they love when I do that, point them out back there. We were members of the cathedral for 5 years, 2007 to 2012, and some of you know me by my face, and some of you know me by my name, and some of you have no idea who we are, but we were sent off to seminary in 2009, and we are really excited to come back and be with you. We have many fond memories here at the cathedral. It's a fantastic place. Right now, I lead a church up in Spring, Texas, up north, called St. Isidore. And St. Isidore is an experimental church concept. We're a mission now, officially. And we are a group of sacramental, prayer book-rooted missional communities. There's about 10 of us. And we gather those communities together around what we call offensively generous acts of service and worship. We don't have a building, but we do have a food truck. And the food truck is called the Abundant Harvest. And what the food truck does is it takes unsalable food that grocery stores are throwing away, and it redistributes it back into the community. So we do about 150,000 pounds of free food and 20,000 gourmet meals a year. And so really, genuinely, they're delicious meals, and we're hoping to increase that. But I'm not here to wax nostalgic about this place, and I'm not here to tell you about the food truck. Although, we will be coming down in November to the alternative giving market, and so you can learn all about it then. I get to be here and talk about Jesus, and so I'm going to do that. And to do that, we need to take a gander at our scripture reading this morning. And it's a reading that I love because I like peculiar things. I like unique things. And as far as I can tell, this is the only place in the gospel where God insults somebody by calling them a fool. I mean, the word fool shows up in the Psalms and the Proverbs. The adjective foolish is used quite a bit throughout Scripture, but God insulting, directing it to somebody and calling them a fool, as far as I can tell, this is the only time. And so that got me wondering, what is it that would warrant such a direct statement? What is it that would warrant God calling somebody a fool? What is it that makes us fools? At this point in the Gospel of Luke, we are in chapter 12, and in this reading, we're right at the beginning of what's called the travel narrative, which comprises about 30% of the Gospel of Luke. And in chapter 9, right after the Transfiguration, Jesus turns his face towards Jerusalem, and he begins the long final journey towards his death and resurrection. And along the way, Jesus encounters all kinds of people. He tells all kinds of stories. He encounters friend and foe, sick person, well person. And right before our reading this morning, he had just had a dinner with the Pharisees. And this is one of my absolute favorite dinner parties of all time. At this dinner party, Jesus completely insults the Pharisees, again and again, casting woe down upon them. So much so that at some point, they start wondering, maybe he doesn't know what he's doing. And they say, Jesus, do you know that you're insulting us? And he's like, yes, I do. I do know that I'm insulting you. So he casts woe upon them. And then after that, he goes and he starts talking about fear and sacrifice with the disciples. And in the midst of that conversation, a man comes up to him and he asks Jesus what seems to be sort of a non sequitur, almost like an irrelevant question. A guy comes up to him and he asks him something that is very typical of rabbis. He asks him to arbitrate, to judge a conflict that he was having between he and his brother. You see, their parents died, and he wasn't getting his fair share. He didn't like the way that his older brother was dividing up the family wealth. You heard this story? Maybe heard this story? Didn't like it. So he did what a lot of people do. They went to the rabbi, and they asked what was not an unreasonable request, a very reasonable request. He said, Jesus, will you arbitrate this? Now, Jesus should have known that this was part and parcel of the whole rabbi job description. He was a rabbi. He was a Jewish person. But he doesn't answer. He pushes back on the request, and instead he tells them this story. Jesus says, "The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, 'What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I will build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many, many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night, your life is being demanded of you.'" You fool. This very night, your life is being demanded of you. You don't have many years. You don't have many months. You don't even have many days. For tonight, you die. Now, what makes the rich man foolish? Is he foolish because he's rich? I don't think so. Jesus shows no indication that his wealth was a problem. It does not say that he earned his money crookedly. It does not say that he robbed or defrauded anyone. We forget that according to Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, the chosen father of nations, a man who according to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 16 was on the good side of the afterlife, that he was an extremely wealthy man. God does not seem to criticize wealthy people solely for being wealthy. Is he foolish because he didn't give more resources to the poor? Maybe. I mean, I think there's a strong case for that, especially in light of the overall themes of the Gospel of Luke. As St. Ambrose of Milan, an early church father, noted, that the wealthy man didn't need to build any more barns. There was ample storage already available in the mouths of the poor and the needy. Then again, is it possible that he could have given the entire crop away to the poor, and God still would have called him a fool? Could he have gotten the right answer and missed the point? Go back to chapter 11, my favorite dinner party, where Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees, and you know what he calls them? What's the insult? Whitewashed tombs. The walking dead, because they seemed to be doing things right on the outside, but they were dead on the inside. They had the right answers, but they missed the point completely. Is the rich man foolish because he has no community? Yes, I think so. This seems to be one of the things that makes him foolish. Of the roughly 60 words that that are used, he uses the word I or my 15 times. The rich man has no we or ours. He has no community to consult with when the abundance comes. He has forgotten the people around him, living in a mansion of isolation. He has mistakenly believed that somehow he was the one who planted the crops. He was the one who harvested the fields. He was the one who built the barns. He forgot his place in the larger community, in the larger economy, and that sounds pretty foolish to me. What good is wealth if we have no one to share it with? Is he foolish because he has no relationship with God? The rich man has convinced himself that he is in control and that he is the master of his destiny. At no point in the parable does the rich man even mention God. Not a word of thanks when the abundance comes. Not a word of wonder when pondering what to do with the blessing. God is not mentioned in the story until God announces that the rich man will die. The rich man mistakenly thought that he was in control. And when we think that we are in control of the future, we do not need God. When talking about this rich fool, Dr. King says, "The fool may have had great books in his library, but he never read them. He may have had recordings of great music of the ages, but he never listened to it. He probably gave his wife mink coats, a convertible, automobile, but he didn't give her what she needed most, love and affection. He probably provided bread for his children, but he didn't give them any attention. He didn't really love them. Somehow he looked up at the beauty of the stars, and he was not moved by them. He had heard the glad tidings of philosophy and poetry, but he really didn't read it or comprehend it or even want to comprehend it. And so this man justly deserved his title. He was an eternal fool." But I do not believe that the rich man is the only fool in our story. What about the brother that was demanding this answer from Jesus, this ruling in his favor? Is Jesus calling him a fool? I think so. And why? I think Jesus was calling him a fool because he completely misunderstood Jesus. And to explain, I want to introduce you to the difference between form and content. And to do so, I am going to show you this cup. Now, this cup, if I passed it around and you felt it, you touched it, you would realize what the form of it is. It's a container. Now, what I put inside of this cup is called content. I have water in it presently, but I could put milk, I could put coffee, I could put tea, I could put soda, all of which are seemingly different. And if I wanted to get a little bit more nuanced, I could put Dr. Pepper or Coke or ginger ale, different kinds of sugary drink, and they're all just sugary drinks. Content is what we put inside of a form. Now, in the gospel, the brother is coming to Jesus, hoping that Jesus will help him with content. He is a Jewish person approaching a Jewish rabbi to get a ruling on a Jewish faith issue. And he fears he didn't get enough soda in his cup. But Jesus is not interested in helping the brother with content. Jesus, in his response, is telling the brother and us that he is not, in fact, a new and improved organic soda. Jesus is revealing to the brothers and the disciples and the crowds and us that in his life, death, and resurrection, we are being offered an entirely new form of life. And that form is called abundance. See, the form for most of our lives, as well as most of humanity throughout history, the container that we live in is a form called scarcity. It is a form that is held together by fear and violence, and it is ruled by death and competition. It tells us that there is not enough for everyone and that we must always be on the lookout for those who are trying to harm us, defraud us, and otherwise make our life less comfortable. It is a form that is fueled by anxiety and it rewards selfishness. It is a form that desires power and control. And the rich man in the parable and the brother in the gospel, they definitely live their life in this form of scarcity. And throughout the ages, many people have offered us great advice and wisdom on how to live within this form. Some of it is very good. And when the brother asks Jesus this question, he is looking for just that. Jesus, give me some new content for my form of scarcity. And I can't help but wonder how many of us do that exact same thing. We mistakenly believe that Jesus is giving us wisdom and content to navigate our lives of scarcity, when in fact what Jesus is doing is giving us a new form for the lives that we have and a new way of being in the world. And the form that Jesus is offering us is called abundance, and it is a form that is held together by grace and gratitude. It is a form that is fueled by love. It responds to death with resurrection, and it believes that there is always room at the table for more. In the form of abundance, we do not have to be afraid of our brothers and sisters because we are all made in the image of God. It is a form that is fueled by peace, motivated by generosity, in a form that rewards sacrifice. Some call this form the body of Christ. Some call this form the church. Whatever you call it, it is a form that requires death and resurrection into new life. And some call that baptism. My friends, Jesus will not be the judge or the wisdom teacher to your life of scarcity. What he is the benevolent, forgiving, welcoming, generous ruler of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of abundance. And that is very good news because the kingdom of abundance is at hand and we are all invited. There is a place at the table for you, and you do not have to be afraid because there is enough for everyone. Thanks be to God. Amen.